Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. We've been following Jesus kind of with a magnifying glass. And whenever we follow Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, whatever we see Jesus doing, we're actually seeing two things simultaneously. We're seeing the truest, deepest nature of God as we walk through this with Jesus. And we're also seeing the truest, deepest nature and brokenness of humanity. And we really see that side of it today as we kind of move into this particular part of his journey. The Creator has become one with his creation. We don't have to guess what God's like. We just see Jesus and how he functions as he walks here on earth. Jesus shows us what humanity really is and what it's meant to be. 63 years of Easter for me. 50 of those I kind of recognized what Easter really was, and I'm still trying to get my head around what Jesus did for us. Every Easter, every time I start this journey, I kind of go, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing what he did for us. In this particular account that we're going to talk about is right before he's put through a mock trial. And then he's to be tortured and beaten and executed. This is the account of Jesus being arrested. And for his disciples, this is a moment of chaos and confusion. The person they've walked with for 3 years, their friend, their teacher, their rabbi, the one they thought was going to be the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the one who was going to usher in the rule and the reign of God himself. He's being arrested. And I can't help, as I look at this painting, wondering where I am in this painting. Wondering where you are in this painting. And also, when I first saw this painting, I was struck with the reality of how close this was to the photographs we saw from August 12th. When the fights and the chaos and the confusion broke out, and tear gas, and the evil that was manifesting itself in the midst of Charlottesville, right here in sweet little Charlottesville. I couldn't get past the resemblance of these two things. So let me read this particular scripture. I'm going to be drawing from all four of the Gospels record this particular narrative, and they look at it from different angles. We're going to be reading from Matthew's, but I'm going to be drawing from the other Gospels as well. So would you stand as we read God's Word? Again, reading from Matthew 26. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword he was packing. He drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Come on now, think about that. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that they say it must happen in this way? And at that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion? that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples, deserted him and fled. The word of our Lord. You may be seated. So, have you picked yourself out? It was easy for me to pick myself out, knowing my personality. You see the naked guy on the left? That's not me. I think that's Judas. And the reason I think it's Judas is he's exposed. I think the artist said he's being exposed for who he really is. And he's running. And then you see back in the background, some of the disciples, they're hoofing it out too. We're getting out of here. And you see the anger of the soldiers as they come and press in on Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine being there? But there's me. And all my anger. And all my spontaneity. Not thinking before I act. Peter has this knife that he's been packing. And I can kind of sense that the disciples, as all this is happening, some of them are kind of going, watch out. Peter's going to lose it. He's packing. And I don't know. We know it's Peter because John tells us. And we know the person he goes after is a guy named Malchus, who's a servant for the priest. I can almost hear the rumbling. I can almost hear Peter saying, that punk, look at him. Hey, those words have come out of my mouth. I played football. I was taught to retaliate. And it's been real hard for me to take those clothes off. I've told people, I sat down with my friends who I work with and say, you all need to know this about me and I want you to hold me accountable. If I'm attacked or offended, I will fortify, strategize, and kill. I found that out about myself in the midst of leadership. That was a really scary thing that I ended up recognizing. So as much as I want to condemn Peter for his overreaction and his stupidity and his impulsiveness and his anger, I relate all too well. I think the truth of the matter is all of us could find ourselves somewhere in that painting. Peter, by taking out his sword and attacking the men, is showing us that he didn't understand at all the purpose of what Jesus was going to do in the next 24 hours. In fact, we're pretty sure Peter didn't know. In fact, when Jesus, on the way into Jerusalem, said, listen, guys, this is it. I'm going to get arrested, and they're going to take me. What did Peter say? No, we're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. I mean, I'm on your side. And what did Jesus say to him? Hey, get behind me, Satan. Peter also is the one who had the faith to walk on water. He also is a little opportunistic, is when Jesus said, let me wash your feet. He said, oh, no, let me wash your feet. We also know that he's a violent man, an angry man. course, we have to kind of admire him for defying this, seeing this, and having the courage to respond. But what we see is a man who's broken. In all of his strength and all of his courage, we see a man who's broken, who's responding out of the brokenness of anger and unresolved issues that I think are in his lives. And then what we get to see in the middle of this is, and I, you know, I've read this narrative I don't know how many times. And it's remarkable that in the midst of this, all this chaos going on, Jesus stops, sees this guy with his ear gone, bleeding, his hand over his ear, and Jesus stops and reaches down into the dirt and grass and picks up his ear and attaches it back on. I'm wondering why the reaction of the crowd's not in the Gospels. I mean, if I was there, and no matter how angry I was and I was fighting, and all of a sudden Jesus comes in and says, oh, stop it. And he reaches down and he picks up an ear and he reattaches it to this guy. I'm kind of going, whoa. This is amazing. This is kind of one of those wow moments. Jesus cries out, no more of this. And then he touches this fellow's ear and he heals him. In the middle of all the darkness and chaos and confusion and violence, Jesus heals this guy. It's kind of like Brian's prophecy. He reaches down in the middle of the dirt of life and he pulls out a diamond. Malchus is struck. There's blood gushing from his head. The blade has sliced his ear off. He clutches his head to stop the bleeding. He drops to one knee. Blood is pouring down his neck, drenching his cloak. He begins to wobble. Blackness is engulfing him. And then sudden warmth. The pain eases, ceases. And the flickering light of the torches reappears. Jesus is kneeling before him, his right hand covering his wound. And all Malchus can see is the man's eyes filled with gentleness and love that melted all the enmity that he was in. Jesus reveals a God who heals his enemies. A God who loves his enemies. This is the gospel, by the way. It's really good news. God loves his enemies. The people who hate him in their destructive and hateful violence, God always already loves his enemies. God loves his enemies. God heals his enemies. Whatever you're looking for from God, love or mercy or forgiveness or peace or direction of life or clarity about a situation or some kind of healing, I've got good news for you. Whatever you're looking for from God, you're never going to earn it. God doesn't work quid pro quo. If you do X, I will do Y. Thank God. I don't know how many times I've been before him, broken on my knees, my ear is missing, and he sits down and he looks at me and he says, here, give me that ear. And he reattaches it back on and he says, I love you. You couldn't earn that ear back. Because I love you. And yes, I felt your kiss, Judas. Those times when you turned from me, I felt that. when we were there together and all these people showed up, I saw you running away. When I told you that Satan wanted to sift you, and you went, nah, not me. I'm good. Yeah, here to look for the rooster. Listen for the rooster. And you know what? I still love you. I'm still going to reach down in the dirt of your stuff and put your ear back on because I love you. I don't like this passage. There doesn't seem to be justice. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room, but I was cheering Peter on. The many times I've read this, I'm kind of going, yes, somebody's finally responding. Am I the only one in the room that felt that way? Maybe they're losing an ear because they deserve it. Maybe they'll lose their job because, you know, they deserve it. Maybe they will lose custody because we know what they're like. I hope they lose that argument. I hope maybe they lose a little bit of their dignity. And hopefully they're losing sleep, too, over what they did. We like to see our enemies lose. But God loves his enemies. Good grief, she had that coming. I'm thankful she got it. I feel no sympathy for you, your ear on the ground. That's what you get for making decisions you've made. What do you think was going to happen? I have a confession to make. About 15 years ago, when the AIDS epidemic just started growing like crazy, you know what went through my heart? Well, if they're going to live like that, they deserve it. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Tom. I had to confess that. I had to repent. It came to me again this morning as I was going back through my sermon. He said, you remember when you said that? You remember when you thought that? I said, Lord, forgive me. You know, our instinct is to celebrate when some people lose who are bad people. Jesus' instinct is to work for healing for everyone, enemies included. We want them broken. Jesus wants them whole. Our instinct is to defend ourselves at all costs, hacking and hurting and slashing to save ourselves. Jesus' instinct is to heal those wanting to hurt him. Where we rejoice in the death of the wicked, Jesus says, no, I want to save them. When we celebrate enemies getting what they deserve, Jesus is replacing the ear, saying, I love you. You know, there are people like us. As I read through this, I'm saying, you know, some things haven't changed in centuries. And again, I'm brought back to August 12th. As Paul wrote to the Church of Rome saying, overcome evil with good. Because that's what it looks like to reflect God's image. That's what it looks like to be truly human. Love your enemies. Feed them. Give them water. You know, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I said, this all sounds good. Turn your other cheek. No. Punch. Duck. That's my instinct. Pray for your enemies? Are you kidding? Have you ever watched the news of our enemies, watched their countries get bombed, and you kind of go, you want to cheer and kind of go, yes. Is that how Jesus would respond? We can go into this whole thing of managing and controlling evil. But how's your heart when you see those things? Jesus, the truly human, knows that the enemy will never be defeated with swords. Hatred is never overcome by more hatred. Cycles of violence are never stopped with more violence. Darkness is never pierced with more darkness. Darkness is pierced with light. Violence is stopped by turning the other cheek. Hatred is overcome by replacing an ear. Overcome evil with good. Martin Luther King, when he was 27 years old, when he was a young pastor living in Montgomery, Alabama, one evening around midnight, the phone rang. The voice on the other end of the phone line said, "N," you fill in the rest of the letters, "we're tired of you and your mess. If you aren't out of this town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your house." Years later, Dr. King recalled his thoughts following the terrifying conversation to an interviewer. He said he remembered comparing the lovely smile of his newborn daughter with the prospect of someone killing her. He knew he couldn't call on his parents to extricate him from this dilemma. Somehow he summoned the power that would help him find his way through it, and he said, "I had to know God for myself. I had to bow my head over this cup of coffee, and I will never forget it. I prayed, and I discovered that the peace that had to become real to me, I could hear the voice saying, 'Stand up for peace in my name. Stand up for truth.'" True discipleship looks like loving and caring, even our enemies. May we believe the good news that God heals his enemies and gives good gifts because of his goodness. And may we be granted wisdom on how to pierce the darkness, on how to carry the cross of love, and how to hope for the healing of even our enemies. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We're broken vessels, folks. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great pleasure, this great treasure. It makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. The good news, he wants to restore. He wants to renew. He wants to revive. So, you know, we're either on the offensive or defensive end of this. And we all know how to use it offensively. And we've all had our ears cut off. There have been times in our life, sometimes by people we love, who've looked and sliced our ears off. The reality is, I think Peter was going for the head to take it off. And he missed, and he clipped an ear off. Sword's a dangerous thing. We can use it here. We can use it here. We can bring harm. We can retaliate. And there have been those of us who have been on the other end of this, where it has been swinging at our head, even by somebody we love. And God says, he picks up the ear, and he looks at us and says, "Let me put that back on." I love this painting because that's me he's holding. That's us. All of our stuff he takes to the cross. You know what I love about this figure is it's limp and done. I can't fight anymore. I just want to rest in his arms. I want to be there in his arms. I want to feel the brush of his beard on my face. I want to smell him. I want to feel his arms back around my back and his hands on my shoulders. I want to hear his whisper, "I love you." I don't know where you're at. You may have had an ear clipped off. You may have clipped off an ear this week. The good news is we've got a Savior who wants to restore, renew, and revive. And take our brokenness and start to put us back together, that we're a cracked vessel, but he will rest in us. There is no swing of the sword, no loss of the ear that he can't fix. I believe that with all my heart. So, come to the table. Come. Maybe holding your ear. Or maybe just sitting there going, "Lord, forgive me for the ear that I cut off this week or this morning. With my mouth, with my anger, with my look. Forgive me, Lord." Or, "Father, I'm still carrying this pain from years ago when my dad said I was worthless and I wasn't going to make it. Put that ear back, Lord. I need it. I need the touch of your hand on my head. I need your peace." And as you sort through that, prepare yourself to come to the table and rejoice. Jesus, the name that heals. Jesus, the name that comes and says, "I love you." Jesus, our Savior. What a name. Come to the table. Prepare yourselves. If you're at fault with someone, if you've clipped an ear off, go to that person and help restore. But come, enjoy what he's prepared for us, his sacrifice. Let him wrap you up in his arms. Amen.